Jeff Lucas has been one of those favorite people that comes to us. Well, he hadn't quite made it once a year, but we've tried to get him back as often as we could. Always has a word for us. He's been faithful to do that. And once again this morning, we're pleased to have him here. He's an international speaker, a prolific author. He's got three new books since he's been here. You were just here a year or so ago, a year and a half ago. So he's writing, working all the time. We're glad to have Jeff and Kay Lucas with us this morning. Would you welcome them as Jeff comes today?
Thank you very much, Pastor Phil. Good morning, everybody. Really great to see you. Kay and I just got back from 2 months in England, so we have had our accent surgically refurbished while being there. How many of you can hear my accent? You just detect that very slightly. How many of you can actually do a pretty good English accent? There's a few of you. It normally sounds like a drunk Swedish person when people try and do that, but really, really good to be with you. I've been preaching a lot recently. Spent a whole month, I think, 30 different venues in a month, something like that. I said to Kay, I preach so much I get sick of the sound of my own voice, and she smiled knowingly and said, "I understand completely how you feel," which really cheered me up. Pastor Phil mentioned very kindly that I write books. I never want to overstate the value of those books. My, how wrong that would be. How coarse, how tasteless. But it is God's will that you buy them. And, no, just kidding. Don't write in. But, Pastor Phil mentioned about being prolific. It took me about 20 years to get around to writing this book, Faith in the Fog. If you've ever struggled with burnout or disappointment as a Christian or depression, then this book is for you, and it's the basis of the message that I'm going to share today. It's so honest, it's scary, and if you've ever struggled in any of those areas, or you know people who have, the book is for you. And then this book is called There Are No Strong People. It's based on the story of Samson, this man, the only judge in the Old Testament who's described as blessed of God. An angel appeared to announce his birth, and yet he messed it all up. Why Delilah? I know it wasn't Garth Brooks, it was Tom Jones, but why did he do that? Now, it's a pretty straightforward, blunt book, so can I just give a little health warning? Because it's Samson, because it's Delilah, there's quite a lot of blunt talk in here about sex. Not snacks, madam. Sex, okay? So if you're offended because I just said that word on a Sunday morning, don't buy the book, please. But if you're mildly excited at the possibility of reading the book, then that is there. Blunt stuff, but I think helpful. And then this disc just came out a few weeks ago. It's a bizarre title. It's called The Cactus Stabbers and Other Reflections. I've traveled millions of miles in ministry. That's why I look like I do. I'm only 26, but all this. And this short, make you laugh, make you cry. I want to introduce you to some of those people. See that cover there, the cactus and the glasses? I said to the publisher, "What's the cover about?" And she said, "It looks like you." So pray for me as I look for a new publisher. What we're doing, I get author's discounts, so that means so do you. So this book is normally $18.99, it's $12. And if you buy any three books, it's $30, which is a $46 value. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm overwhelmed." Just go ahead, just say, "I'm overwhelmed." I am too, and we take checks and credit cards and chickens, whatever. So if you've got a Bible, turn to John 21 again, please. Pastor Phil read from this passage, beautiful passage. John 21. I was here in 2011 and preached on this passage before, not this same message, but I am encouraged and grateful that you have designated this year a year of peace, which on the surface might seem kind of crazy. Isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, as we look around our world, we see anything but peace, terrifying images of ISIS terrorists and news from Paris this week. But ladies and gentlemen, would you agree with me? We don't go to church to get away from the big bad world. We go to church to be equipped for the world in which we live. And Jesus has said repeatedly in his word and repeatedly prophetically to us this morning, do not be afraid. For some reason, we think that fear is a Goliath before which we are helpless, that there's nothing we can do about fear. That's a lie, because if Jesus says, do not be afraid, that implies that we don't have to be afraid, that there are steps that we can take to not be afraid. You can say amen if you like. And so it's in that attitude and picking up, I believe, from all that we've been hearing, following on from the great message that Pastor Phil preached last week, turning water into wine. We're going to get to the other side, those two stories that he spoke from. I want to pick up from that as we think about faith in the fog and trusting God. So look with me at verse 15. How many Bibles have we got this morning? Just hold up your Bible if you've got a Bible. Hold up your Bible. Okay. It's a high-tech congregation with phones and iPads and things. That's great. John 21, verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Over the years that I've visited Carbondale Assembly, I have shared with you the fact that I am a man who is directionally challenged. I am lost everywhere I go. We have a GPS system in our car, which contains an irate devil woman who tells us where we're supposed to go. Despite this, I am frequently lost. Kay and I have an excellent marriage, but will you identify with me when I tell you, married people among us, that Kay and I occasionally experience navigational tension in our marriage? Anyone identify with that? Stop nudging your spouse right now. Navigational tension. We experience that. In fact, I'd invite you to come forward for prayer if you experience that. But let's face it, you'd probably get lost on the way, wouldn't you? Navigational tension. I am lost so much that I have a reputation for it in my family. We have two grandchildren. Stanley, age 5. Alex, age 3. Of course, they're both away at medical school, training and preparing for the mission field. And when Stanley was born, ladies and gentlemen, the day before he was born, he turned breech. Guys, that means he was facing the wrong direction. And so, because of that, he had to be born by cesarean section. And after he'd been safely born, my son-in-law, Ben, came to me. He said, Jeff, I am really worried that your grandson has inherited your sense of direction. He said there was only one exit out and the kid managed to miss that. He's got some challenges. I frequently find myself feeling bewildered and lost. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus felt somewhat confused and lost and bewildered. It is not true to suggest that the resurrection solved every issue and answered every question. Jesus is alive, as if they just said, hooray, hand me a tambourine now, boys, let's go change the world. It wasn't like that. When you look at some of the statements, the descriptors in the New Testament, to describe the disciples after the resurrection, you realize that there was a lot of fog still around.
It says they were startled, they were frightened, they thought they'd seen a ghost, they were troubled, they were doubting. They needed to have their minds open to understand. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. They worshipped, but some doubted. They were trembling, bewildered and afraid. They gathered fearfully behind locked doors. Fog lingered. And for Peter, I suggest that fog lingered. We do know that Peter had had one meeting with Jesus. We know two things about it. It was private, one-on-one, and it happened on Easter Day. Nothing more is known. There had been another collective meeting of Jesus with the disciples, but now a week has gone by and they haven't seen Jesus for a whole week. And now they're back in Galilee. They've been told to go back to Galilee. But I wonder, when you relocate from the hot spot of activity, which had been Jerusalem at that point, back to Galilee, 68 miles away, I wondered whether they really expected to see Jesus in the early hours of that morning. Not least because Jerusalem, theologically, eschatologically, there was this Jewish expectation that Messiah would focus his activities in the city of Jerusalem, not in the backwater of Galilee. It's nighttime. And John, in his gospel, doesn't just talk about timing to give us the chronology of the event, but like an artist using a color palette to paint the mood, we get this sense that it's dark, it's dim. There's a sense of twilight, if you will. And then Jesus appears, and at first they don't notice. They don't know who it is. If I'd been given responsibility for the choreography of the resurrection, there would have been no doubt that it was Jesus, the way I would have staged it. I would have had 64,000 angels tap dancing on the beach with fluorescent yellow Doc Martens, with navy jets flying overhead, with "He is risen" in yellow, red and blue smoke. I would have had the New York Philharmonic playing on the beach with a massive choir singing the Hallelujah chorus, prophetically, because it hadn't been written at that point. There would have been absolutely no doubt that it was Jesus. And it's also beautifully ordinary. Get this, ladies and gentlemen, because it's really rather marvellous. Jesus has just beaten the powers of death and hell. And now what's he up to? He's cooking breakfast. Which means he must have gone fishing or shopping that morning or the night before. Now, if you want to believe that Jesus just stood by the Sea of Galilee and simply commanded tilapia, come forth, you can, but the Bible doesn't demand that. He's doing something so ordinary. You can imagine a couple of angels leaning over the parapet of heaven, and one says to the other, "What doth our Lord doeth now?" And the other one says, "He cooketh breakfast." It's beautifully ordinary, and it says to us, in their fog, in their confusion, in their fear, they were not abandoned. And neither are we. 20 to 25 years ago, I had a really bad year. It was a year of fear and panic. I spent a year in clinical depression. I was waking up in the middle of the night, having panic attacks, feeling like I was drowning in the dark. And some of you will know exactly what I mean when I honestly share this. You might say, well, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to feel like that. You see, that was part of the problem. Not only did I feel bad, but I felt bad because I felt bad. Because I had this impression that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I was supposed to be mildly on the edge of ecstasy at all times, waking up in the morning, doing a triple backflip out of bed, catching my tambourine as I flew through the air. I would land in my cowboy boots, cry hallelujah, and the angel Gabriel would offer me a cup of tea. Hot tea, not iced tea. Iced tea is demonic, let's face it. I felt bad. And some of my Christian friends came to me and they weren't very helpful. I think they'd previously been employed by Job. "So, we hear you haven't got the victory." I said, "Well, apparently not. Well, what can we do to sort you out?" Because some Christians are on a mission from God, somewhat like the Blues Brothers, always wanting to sort people out. And I felt like saying, you know what you can do to help? How about going away forever? That would be a cracking start. I felt bad because I felt bad. And then I looked at the Bible and I saw that it is perfectly normal for Christians to go through low times, for people of faith to struggle at times. Elijah did pretty well, didn't he? Not bad when it comes to faith. Called down fire from heaven. That's a good one. Raise the dead. Anyone raise the dead this week? Anyone raise? Just think back over your week. Raise the dead, raise the dead, raise the dead. Monday, Tuesday. Waking your teenage son up in the morning doesn't count. Although it almost takes as much faith, let's face it. But Elijah, this mighty man of God, what was it that took him out? It was a smart missile called fear. That's what took him. Jezebel, the Cruella de Vil of the Old Testament. The New Bible Dictionary, very Britishly, I just made that word up, in a very British way, describes Jezebel as a forceful and domineering personality. That's a bit like just saying the atom bomb's a bit loud. This lady was a thoroughly nasty piece of work. Elijah runs for his life and then prays for death. What do you mean, run for your life, pray for death? You see, logic is often the first casualty when you're depressed. But what does God do for Elijah? He doesn't say, get out of it, snap out of it. Don't ever say that to a depressed person. If they could snap out of it, don't you know that they would? Cooks him breakfast, sends an angel, a breakfast cooking angel. Somewhere in heaven there is a short order chef with wings. The breakfast angel. And here, as we look at Scripture and we see Elijah struggling and Jeremiah struggling and Jonah struggling and the psalmist struggling and Paul the apostle struggling and Jesus struggling in Gethsemane. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. And I can hear someone saying, that's a negative confession. No, it's the truth. Faith is not about veneering what we feel with lies. It's the truth. And as Elijah had a breakfast cooked for him by an angel, so Peter and his friends had breakfast cooked for them by Jesus. So what do we learn? 12 minutes to 12. What do we learn as we share this next 4 or 5 hours together? Some of you look genuinely alarmed there. I'm joking. Fear not, little flock. Would you pray for me? Because I feel so relaxed today. It's dangerous. It's scary. I'm worried. Number one, if you're struggling, if you're in the fog somewhat, number one, when life is foggy, determine to put God first. When life is foggy, determine to put God first. Look at what happens. There's a lot of fish in this story. The disciples, Peter says, I'm going fishing. The disciples say, we'll go with you. We get a fishing report. They don't catch anything. Jesus arrives, asks for a fishing update. We haven't caught anything. He gives fishing directions. He tells them where to fish, how to fish. We're told the conditions of the net. We're told how many fish they catch. It's a lot of fish talk. And then it's time for breakfast. Guess what's on the menu? Fish. A lot of fish talk, isn't there? And then Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the standard approach to that question is that Jesus was saying to Peter, do you love me more, Peter, than these other disciples love me? But I'm not sure about that because Peter had tried that one before and it lasted about 24 hours. I'll never deny you. It's a question, not a statement. Is it possible that Jesus was saying to Peter, as they're surrounded by fish, that Jesus was actually saying, do you love me more than you love fish? He said, that's ridiculous. Think about it. Fisherman Peter wouldn't have to worry about persecution or prison or martyrdom. Fisherman Peter would have a quiet life. Get up in the morning, go fishing, come home, have supper, nothing on TV for another couple of thousand years. So another early night. Get up in the morning, go fishing again. Easy. Simple. Nothing much to worry about. Sometimes I could be tempted by that sort of life. Sometimes I don't want to win the guy next door or make poverty history or change the world or bring in the kingdom. Sometimes I can just be tempted by just living. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want a purpose-driven life. I don't want purpose, and I don't want driven. I just want a life. But if you've been kissed by a vision of the kingdom of God, survival will never work for you. It will never be enough to go to work, to get the money, to buy the food, to give you the strength, to go to work, to get the money, to buy the food, to give you the strength, to go to work. It will never satisfy you. You are wonderfully messed up forever. And Peter is invited to once again prioritize and put Jesus first. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" 153 fish. That always amuses me that there was someone on the beach counting fish with the risen Jesus right there. 148, 149, 150, 151, 153. It's Jesus right there. Commentators go ballistic on that. One commentator says 153 fish, the number of different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. One fish for every species. What? That's a grilling nightmare. Think about it. 153. Another commentator says 153. The number of different nations in the world at that time. The fish are a missiological symbolic statement. What? Another one incredibly says 153. A triangular number that would have impressed ancient Pythagorean philosophers. Eh? As if Jesus said, "I know what I'll do, I'll give them 153 fish for this. Will impress ancient Pythagorean philosophers." I believe that right here in Carbondale Assembly, after 2,000 years of speculation, I can reveal unto you why it is that 153 fish were recorded. So, get your notebooks out, brace yourself for revelation, and hold on to something solid. I believe that 153 fish are recorded as being caught because that's how many they caught. I know, deep but profound. Is it possible they caught the catch of their life so they'd realize that the catch of their life would never be enough? And then Jesus says, "Do you love me?" I want to make this statement, which might shock some, but I'd like it to get under your skin. I'd like you to think about it. I am not in love with Jesus. I'm not. I've tried. Tried for 40 years to be in love with Jesus. I've given up. Some of you are going, "What?" I love Jesus, but I am not in love with him. There's a difference. I love my grandchildren, but I'm not in love with them. I'm only in love with one person. She's sitting right there. I tried for 40 years to have romantic feelings about a Jesus that I cannot see or touch. And I love him, and I demonstrate that by my obedience to him. But I've given up trying to rely on romanticized feelings to validate my faith. I love it when feelings come. I love it like today, frankly, when I feel a sense of gratitude and appreciation, and there's a sense of God's spirit around, and the music's good. And there are other times when I don't feel anything. Is it all right to say that? Isn't it boring when you're in one of those long worship services which goes on for eternity and you sing that song 470 times and you're losing the will to live? And then the worship leader breathlessly says into the microphone, "Do you know, heaven's going to be just like this." And then he says, "Only longer." Oh, grief. Your feelings are not the barometer of your spirituality. Some of us need to be liberated from the tyranny of always trying to feel something. That's why I think, I love watching church happening here today. What's church about? It's saying we believe. It's standing shoulder to shoulder to make declarations of faith. It's singing our little songs and praying our little prayers and weeping together and crying together. So often we are addicted to encounter, addicted to excitement. We've got to jump higher every week. And I love it when we jump But sometimes we need to liberate church to just be church and boring and together and predictable. And we sing our songs and we pray our prayers and we open scripture. And then we go home and we get on with life and we have an appointment with dead chicken lunch. I worry that we become encounteraholics. You say, don't we want to encounter God? Yes, we do, but we narrow our definition of what encounter means to a particular feeling. And when we do that, we become obsessed with our emotion rather than becoming a community that makes a declaration of truth. We believe. Do you love me? Says Jesus. Peter is offered the opportunity to prioritize Jesus. Secondly, don't allow the fog to be deepened by shame. Don't allow the fog to be deepened by shame. John and Peter are pretty interesting characters. John in the New Testament always understands before Peter, and Peter always takes action before John. So it's John who figures it out. It is the Lord! Splash! What? Where'd he go? Peter's gone. He's running up onto the beach. What's on the beach? There's a fire there. My accent is fresh. There is a fire there. Fire. When I said fire, you went, well, what's on the beach? Fire? What a fire. Fire. See, in England, what we do is mumble. Now, people think it's classy. We just mumble. Fire, fire. But in America, you use your whole mouth. You recognize that God has given you a jaw, a jar even. See, we have a jaw, jaw, jaw. You have a jar! Fire! You're going to wear yourself out doing that. On the beach, there's a fire. When's the last time you see one of those in John's gospel? Peter's warming his hands, denying Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Smothering Peter? Overwhelming him with a reminder of his failure? No. I believe that Jesus is locating himself in Peter's failure. He is inviting him to sit down by a fire, which, yes, did symbolize his moment of great regret and failure. And he's inviting him by the reality of the fire to affirm love. You see, shame silences your worship. It makes you want to back away in the shadows. The grace of God does not deny or minimize what I did, what you did that I'm most ashamed of. The grace of God says, yes, you did it. Now sit down by the fire and once again affirm love. What is it that we heard prophetically earlier? Grace is here. Now accept it. Accept it. I suggest, my brothers and sisters, that Peter could have never stood up. What was the word we heard? He could never have been the warrior if he had not allowed Peter, the denier, to end that sense of identity at a fireside. We struggle with grace. What is it about us, human beings? We've got to pay for everything. Everything that's free is probably a scam. I say to my Stanley, my five-year-old grandson, I say, Stanley, here's a candy bar. He doesn't say, Granddad, I'm not worthy. I haven't cleaned my room since birth. I'm sorry. No, the candy bar disappears down the infant throat at the speed of light. Why is that? Because children know how to receive. Jesus put a child among them, and he didn't just say be childlike or even be childish. He talked about their ability to receive the kingdom of God. Please, I'm going to get a bit passionate about this. Would you stop arguing with Jesus? Would you stop saying, no, you mustn't. There's only one way you can hang around with Jesus, and that is you have to let him wash your feet. But no, you can't, said Peter in another story. If I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part with me, Jesus says. The only way to hang around with Jesus is to accept this little arrangement. He's died. He's raised again. He cleans you up. Get over it. Accept it. Receive it. And then you can become the warrior that God has called you to be. God Kay's going to tell me later that I've been shouting. Is it okay to get excited? We British don't get very excited. Except God's grace. Thirdly, mind your own business. Mind your own business. What am I talking about? Jesus had some interesting prophetic words for Peter. This is a Pentecostal church. We've had the gifts of the Spirit operating here today. And we've had prophecies. Are you like me? I like nice prophecies. I like God to tell me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to widen the space of your influence. I'm going to make you more useful. I'm going to give you a new car. I'm going to give you a new head of hair. I particularly would love God to give me the latter. I rejoice with Phil in his wondrous head of hair. There is not a scrap of envy in me at all. Me, on the way here, Phil, we saw an eagle, didn't we, today? Reminded me of my own hairstyle, baby eagle. When Jesus prophesied over Peter, well, actually, he did it three times. Number one, you're going to be sifted like wheat. Satan's after you, but I prayed for you. Number two, you're going to deny me three times. I mean, this is not nice. If I'd have been Peter, any time Jesus looked like he had a prophecy coming on, I would have headed out of town. And now, get this. Jesus says, you're going to die a martyr's death. Can you imagine that? We just read that as if Peter said, oh, okay, I'll write that in the book. You'd have a lot of questions, wouldn't you? When? Will it hurt? Shall I give up this diet? More seriously, Peter's going to live on prophetic death row for the rest of his life. Then John shows up. Peter and Jesus are apparently having a little walk on the beach. John shows up. And Peter says, what about him? You would, wouldn't you? What about him? It's not fair. What about him? And Jesus could have said, well, actually, yes, John is going to be exiled to Patmos, and they will attempt to boil him alive, but he'll survive. And Peter would have said, okay, no, there's no boiling on my horizon, so I suppose that works out. Jesus said, what's that to you? Follow me. Do you know what we do, ladies and gentlemen? We allow our fog to deepen because we clutter our minds with being preoccupied by things that don't really matter or are not our business. We see it in church life. We get agitated about little things in church. Someone's sitting in my chair. The chair that Jesus gave me. We do it in everyday life. I was in the grocery store recently in the 10 items only line. You know the 10 items only line. You know what that's for? It's for people with 10 items. There's a man in front of me. Do you do this? I become aware that he may be illegally exceeding the limit. So I surreptitiously start counting. Got 11! And that's not counting the yogurts, which are 12 just by themselves, even though they run in herds. Standing there, arrest this man. My. You know what? I wish there was a Bible verse that said, lighten up, my people. Chill out, saith the Lord. Perhaps today, some of us need to hear Jesus say, what's that to you? Let it go. Well, it's 7 minutes past 12. And you're thinking, it's 7 minutes past 12. I'd like about another 3 or 4 minutes of your time. So could we vote? Those in favor, raise your hand. Those in favor? Okay. Those against? There's normally one, frankly. But is PJ playing the piano for us this time? Do we know? PJ's here. PJ, why don't you come up and start playing something, because that will give people hope.
Give PJ a round of applause. He's a nice man. Just play something quietly for us, if you would, PJ. Not the 1812 overture. Just something quietly. That's nice. That's good. Last thing is this. Give God the life you have now. Let me quickly just say this. John 21 is a replay of Luke 5. Luke 5 happened 3 years earlier. Beach, miraculous catch of fish, calling, come follow me, fishers of men. This is a rebuild of the scenery with a prophetic update and a revision. Prophetic update, you're going to be martyred. Revision, there's a switch from fishers to men, fishers of men, to shepherding sheep. Things are changing. But see this. With the changing role, with Peter having been around Jesus for 3 years, and with martyrdom on the horizon, Jesus says, once again, follow me. Peter had made a decision 3 years earlier, but now he reaffirms his desire to follow Jesus. Peter had walked on water around these parts. Anyone here ever walked on water? Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever tried to walk on water? Come on. If you've tried to walk on water, raise your hand. If you've tried, just raise your hand high, because strangely, there are 5 times as many walker waters or water walkers in this service than there were in the first. I've tried, you can put your hands down, I've tried to walk on water. I thought I'd give it a go. I was at a hotel, the swimming pool was empty, the water was flat. So I thought, I think I'd try this walking on water thing. I put my swimsuit on because faith without works is dead. Put my foot on the water and I sank, but I tell you what, it looks like a lot of fun. Now Peter has to walk through water to get to Jesus. In the Galilee, where he had walked on water to get to Jesus. I look around at some of you. I don't know your stories. But some of us have walked on water in the past. It was success. It was blessing. It was blue sky. It was anointing. It was wonderful. On the water. And now you're walking through the water. And it's up to your hips. It's up to your shoulders. It's up to your neck. The issue is not will you walk on water or through it. The issue is in the life that you currently have right now at the beginning of January 2015. Will you give this life to Him, this year to Him, regardless of the weather, regardless of the fog, regardless of the mood? Would you stand with me if you're able, please? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you because you, Lord Jesus Christ, did not abandon your friends when they found themselves beleaguered with handfuls of nothing as a result of a long night's work. You don't abandon us when we're afraid. You don't abandon us when we're in the fog, when we're confused. We thank you, Lord, that you appeared that day. We pray together today that you will help us to put you first in this season, whether it's walking on it or through it when it comes to water. For any of us, Lord, who've settled down into just fishing, even with 153 fish, everything's on the surface successful and big, but our hearts are lean because we've settled into survival and accumulation. Help us to realign ourselves to your kingdom. We've heard you whisper and shout to us today, accept grace. Help us not to turn you away. Help us not to argue, to self-justify, to deny. Make us warriors as we leave behind our denials. And help us to mind our own business.
and not allow our minds to be cluttered with the incidental, which is none of our concern. Show us what matters and what doesn't. Folks, would you open your eyes? And I know time is gone. But here's what I want us just to do before Pastor Phil comes to pray and dismiss us. So often Christianity can be about being driven by the tyranny of the oughts and the shoulds and the musts. But there comes a time when you just have to take the weight off your feet and just sit down with Jesus and let Jesus be Jesus. If you've been struggling with the fog, if life is more about walking through water than walking on it, if you battle depression, you're battling depression. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to unpack this more. If you know that somehow today God is talking to you, here's what I want you to do. I want to ask you just to take the weight off your feet and just sit down. Just quietly sit down. Go ahead, just do it now. If you know that that's where you're at, just quietly take your seat, please. Some of us would struggle because we think, well, there's got to be something more that I do in this moment. Just take the weight off your feet. Go ahead. It's all right. Breakfast. Jesus is Jesus. Take the weight off your feet. Take a seat. As you look around, you'll see that there are people who are seated. I want to ask you not to frame a prayer for them, but I want to make sure that no one who is seated alone. Would you just look around and go and place your hand on their shoulder right now? Let's be messy. And by the way, if you've been hesitating and you want to take a seat right now, do it now. And look around, please, and make sure that no one is alone. If you still want to participate in this, take a seat. Have a moment to allow others to gather around you. Pastor Phil, come and pray for us if you would.
Thank you, Jesus, that we can sit in your presence today. That you've prepared bread and fish and you call us to come and have something to eat. I thought often about Elijah with the angel feeding him there. That instead of condemning him or shaming him because of the choice he had made to run from Jezebel, the first thing you did was to feed him and tell him to get some rest. To rest, and then he could travel in your strength, and then there were other things to do. And today, Lord, for some that are just struggling and life has become overwhelming, today you say to them, just rest in me. We'll get back to it tomorrow, but today, just experience this moment of rest and peace and the awareness that others, the church cares. It's the visible presence of Christ, the body of Christ, that person who stands there with their hand on another's shoulder or holding their hand, it's just a way of Jesus saying, just rest, I've got this, it's going to be okay. Have some fish, have some bread, eat a little something. And then tomorrow there'll be strength for tomorrow, just like there'll be strength for today. And together we're going to walk through it. And some days we'll walk on the water and others we'll walk through it, we'll wade through it. But we're going to get to the other side and it'll be well. So, Lord, we rest in you and we acknowledge your good grace at work in our hearts and in our lives. We are so glad that you've called us to be with you. We purpose in our heart to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Rest in the Lord and in his good grace and his peace. Know that he's with you and he's not about to forsake you. Something good's coming. Remember life groups tonight? Here tonight with Pastor Sarah, in fact. See you Wednesday. Amen.